weeks and specifically months, God has been speaking to us through different prophetic words. It's not my preach here. We'll get to that now. That's why I didn't start my timer. So I'll get to that now. I'm just warming up. But the Lord has been speaking to us. Yakumi brought a word in the beginning of the year. A week ago, Ella brought a word. The elders are feeling something. So it really feels like that the Lord is speaking to us as a congregation in a direction. And to summarize everything, it's in regards to us bearing a lot of fruit and doing a lot within us. And there's evidence of the hand of God within us as a church. But the prophetic word continued, and God is speaking to us that as we are coming closer to the fruit, that there's certain spots on it, it's rotting on the one side, and there's like this virus on this fruit that the Lord wants to deal with, because otherwise it will cause frustration within us, because we're just thinking we're doing well, and then the one apple falls on the other side. And then we're having another fruit, and then it falls on that side. And God wants to come in and deal with that, and that's why I've titled this week and next week, it's 2 weeks a series. You can call that. Let's just call it one big preach that stretched over 2 weeks. Okay, we can put up the slide, dying to live. And God wants to always work dying to live within us. But tonight we're going to focus on the dying part. And next week we're going to focus on the living part. So I want to encourage you, please come next week. Otherwise you're going to leopard crawl out here tonight and feel like, is there ever hope for me? This is only half of the preach, okay, I just want to make a disclaimer on that. Please come next week, okay, otherwise tonight it's going to be very heavy. But this is going to be a two-part preach series on killing sin, and giving us handles, practical handles on that. Okay, can I please ask for water? I'm going to pray fast, and we're going to dive, hallelujah, then we're going to dive straight into this. You can take out your notebooks along and your Bibles. Thanks. Father, I want to pray for our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray in this moment that you would come and work the swell of our hearts, Lord. If there's rocks, if there's weeds, if there's things trying to steal and kill and distract, Lord, Father, I trust in this moment, Lord, that you would make us sensitive to your word. Father, not only that we would be ever hearing, but not doers of your word. Father, I trust that we will apply it, we will do it, and we will be cut to the heart. And Father, we will be ultimately moved towards repentance, which leads to refreshment in our God. Father, I trust that we will not be a people that get stuck in the dying and never move to the living. That we will not only go underneath the baptism waters and stay down there, but that we will move into the fullness of joy, the abundant life that you have for us. Father, I pray that you will help me this evening, Father. Very fragile, very full of dust. We are just dust, Lord. And that you would help us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off tonight with a little bit of a question. And the question is, have you ever wondered, if you look at yourself or even the people around you, to ask the question, what is wrong with us? What is wrong with me? And to ask the question, why am I like this? Because some of us would understand the following, that no matter what, we always feel like a little bit of insecurity within us. When we find ourselves in different settings, when we find ourselves among certain people, there's a sense of insecurity that creeps in our heart, making us look different or feel different. Although it's going well with us, we feel that insecurity, right? There's even a sense when it comes to the relationships that we have around us, that no matter how hard we work at it, there's always somewhere down the line a breaking down of relationships. Unforgiveness, little bit of backstabbing, a little bit of gossip. No matter how much investment we make in our relationships, there's always a sense like somewhere it goes skew. There's a sense of how, no matter what we do, we struggle sometimes to receive love or even just to receive help. Or then we want to give help or give love and we feel that people start to pull away from us or people start to just not receive it. What's going on? What is wrong with us? Why in a room like tonight is there so much lies? Sometimes even just small lies, but lies that want to cover up. Lies that want to creep in and change our behavior so that we look different to other people. Why is there so much lying that we pretend to be okay when we are actually not? Or even, just to drive this a little bit deep and make it a little bit personal, we ask why the things going on around us. Why did my parents have to go through a divorce? Why did I need to see all of that fighting, all of that tears, all of that hurt, all of that resentment, all of that hatred, all of that fighting? Why is these things happening around us? Something that's very real in this room tonight is something called anxiety. Why am I filled with anxiety, even chronic anxiety, mental health, the weight of the world crushing on me? Why is these things happening that I'm driven towards depression and despair? Why? Why did I get bullied in school? And the words that were spoken over you and me still affects us, although those people are long gone. And still today, it changes the way we behave, the way we dress, the way we act. And why do we, in our spiritual walks, as we go for it and we live for the Lord, we bear fruit, but it just feels over time we have this subconscious belief, will it last? Will this fruit last in my life? And we love to give all of these things different answers. We say it's the struggles of life. That's just the way life is. Or maybe we look at ourselves and we're like, bad personality traits. That's just my temperament. I'm prone to be that way. Or for some of us, it's just the accumulation of the bad habits over the course of time. But the question tonight is not what we have to think about all of these things, but what is the diagnosis that the Lord says about all of these things. And may I present to you that all of these different things, and I could have mentioned a million other things as well, is actually much more one big thing than a lot of thousands and millions of little things. The Bible calls it something that we don't like to call it. It's called sin. It's called sin. Sin is the reason why all of these things happen. Sin is not just something that we do, but it's a condition of the heart apart from the Lord. It's a separation from God. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, fallen short of the standard, the perfection, the goodness of God. We have sinned. That verse does not say some have sinned. That verse does not say only the really bad people have sinned. Unfortunately, it says all. Everyone in this room, everyone that heard is hearing my voice, all have sinned. And that's why we are looking at dying to live. And I want to make a statement tonight that the same way, the very same way the kingdom of God came to you is the very same way the kingdom of God wants to come through you and through your life. I want to say that again. The same way the kingdom of God has come to you, towards you, is the same way the kingdom of God wants to come through you. What I mean with that is the kingdom of God came to you through death. The death of Jesus that enabled the life of Jesus in your life and in mine. But we look at that sometimes and we think it's only something that has happened 2,000 years ago. I want to say that the death and the resurrection of Christ is a daily walk for us as believers. There's a daily dying to certain things, and there's a daily living to other things. If we daily live to sin, you will die to God. But if you put to death the misdeeds of your flesh, you will live. Romans 8:13. You will live. Dying to live is not something that we just put a slogan on Josh Jen. It's something biblical. It's something from the Lord. It's the very way you will inherit the kingdom of God in your life. And I want to start off maybe tonight with a story. I'm even afraid to tell this story because I know you guys. You're going to keep the story against me. And you're going to try weird things in this week. Especially some guys that starts with a Vian. What's that name? And Christian and Willem. See, these guys. Trompini, Boksenbende. But me as Hendrey, I have a slight major fear of spiders. Okay? But not the little ones, like those ones. Look at that screen. Oh. Those big ones. Okay? I hate it. I want to kill it. Sorry for the nature lovers. I believe that as I kill spiders, I do a favor to humanity. Okay? That's me. Unapologetic about it. Okay? There's some, especially ladies, with me. I literally scream like a girl. I don't like spiders. So, I have this friend called Christian. Many of you do know Christian, but he does not share the same feelings as I towards those things called spiders. So one day I was at his house in Wellington, and I was, I think I can't remember what I was doing. I just knew I was in the kitchen, okay? And as I was in the kitchen, this boyki comes. He just caught a massive rain spider. He's one of those guys that puts it in the jars, you know those guys? Everyone knows that guy. There's always that. So he puts it in a jar, and he's like 6-7 meters from me. And I look to him, and I see the spider. And as I see his face, I see the evil sin intent on his smile. Because he's approaching me with that grin that I think Satan had in the Garden of Eden. And saying, I am gonna come at you in this moment. I did not share that same grin. I started to yell at him, and I don't yell ever, ask my wife. In 6 years, I've never raised my voice in our house. I don't raise my voice. I raise my voice. And I'm like, Christian, if you come close to me, and I was flooded with emotion. I'm enjoying this too much. With fear, with anxiety, with hay fever. Like, everything was flooding through me in that moment. I remember he started to come quite fast towards me. I jumped up and ran. It was quite a big, it was like this big digs that they were staying in. Brigitte was also in that house, and big house. I was running to the other side, and as I was running, he's chasing me with this massive spider. And I look to my side, and I see this wooden thing with knives in it. I grabbed the first knife, a big one, and I turned around, wielding it like a sword, and I'm like, bro, today I stab you. I'm from Wellington. I'm going to stab you today. But in that moment, everything in me was willing to stab him. Everything in me was fine to go at him. And now you're wondering, where are we going with the story? I didn't stab him. I have stabbed him before with a pen, but I've not stabbed him with a knife yet. I'm not the man that I used to be. But maybe you're wondering tonight, why am I even sharing this story? I think some of us think we are Hendrey in the story. But I think many, if not most of us, are Christian in the story when it comes to sin. We do not share the same emotions towards sin as God. We like to bottle it up. We like to protect it. We like to cherish it. We would like to say, I have strength over this thing. And we walk around it almost like a trophy. And God says, I hate that thing. I want nothing to do with it. I would want to kill it. I want to separate myself from it. There's nothing in me that loves that thing. And that is the way God feels about it. But when it comes to us and our society, we tend to minimize sin with certain wording. We tend to minimize it to say that my sin is at least not as bad as that person. We don't always say it with our words, but subconsciously, we take a little bit of the high road and say, thank you, God, I'm not like them. And that's quoting a scripture from a Pharisee standing and looking at another sinner. And God hates that pride in the heart. Maybe it's just a little small lie. And we try to belittle that thing. Or we even use the language, it's not hurting anyone. It's hurting God. And I wrote here, and I think I put it on the slide as well, that it is not enough to have a theological belief that sin is bad, but a practical denial of that in your life. It is not enough just to believe that it's bad, and then in your life you keep it in a jar and not kill that thing. But isn't that what we do? We divorce the Bible and the type of God that we serve. Because the type of God that we serve is not always the God of the Bible. It's a God that treats sin like a little puppy. It's a God that always will look over, always will cover. It's more like a hippie Jesus that will always love. The God of this age, what we love to say is God is love. I want to say that this world, love is God. Has changed it around. That the God of the Bible just always cover, will always love. But when I read the Bible, I see a way different God and treats sin very severely to a point that the whole world says, how can you read that book? Because it's about a God that hates sin, calls it abomination, and he separates itself from him. Or he separates himself from it. So I want to say, just because tonight you are in a church that wants to take the Bible faithfully does not mean you are. Just because there's other people around you that's doing well and killing sin and things like that, tonight, leave the distractions and look at yourself and say, are you still fighting sin? Are you still killing this thing? Are you still going at it? Or are you maintaining it in a bottle? I want to look at three things sin does to our life. Tonight I'm going to focus on the dying part because I believe we have dimmed down the severity of sin. So this whole preach is going to go about the severity of sin that it brings in our lives to understand how God sees it, because we can't go on killing it if we want to keep it in a bottle. There will be nothing in us that wants to go at that thing if we don't see it accurately. So three things sin does in our lives. Number one, sin separates us from God. Number two, sin corrupts everything, and sin leads to death. Let's start off with number one. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquity have made a separation between you and your God. What we need to see here, that sin is not merely breaking a lot of rules, how we tend to think about it. But sin is breaking relationship. Sin is breaking a relationship between us and God. And we need to elevate that to see that our sin is causing us to slip away from the living God. What would that look like in our daily walk? If we know God as the God of life, if we know Him as the God of peace, the God of joy, the Bible also says that God is love. If that is who our God is and sin cuts us off from that God, the source of all of those things, what will your life look like? Is your Christianity full of the abundant life of God? Or are you feeling only a little bit of drips and drabs there of life? Is there a sense that you are overcome with anxiety in this life? Or do you have the Prince of Peace walking next to you? What does your joy level look like on a daily basis? Because if I look at my own life, I'm like, Lord, help me. When last, they spoke about the sunrise. When last did we look at a sunrise and we were flooded with joy? Or something beautiful, or just a puppy. Just like, that is incredible. And it's amazing, and we flood it. Or, how's it going with loving other people? May I present to you, if that levels are low, that there might be sin in your and my life, cutting up the flow of life that the Lord wants to bring in us. Number two, sin corrupts everything. And I want to highlight that word, everything. Sin is not something that we can contain. Sin is not something we can put in a bottle. Sin might seem slow to respond, but over the course of time, it will always extend itself into all facets of our lives until the host is dead. Sin always spreads. Sin always corrupts. Sin always goes to the uttermost. It's like a virus that wants to kill its host. It spreads. For example, that insecurity that we felt, that we spoke about in the beginning. That insecurity is not just the insecurity. It is sin that got grips on your very identity, that you no longer view yourself as a son and daughter of God that belongs to the Most High, and that you don't need to be insecure regarding anyone and how people view you because you're secured and anchored in Him. But if sin has gripped your life, insecurity will bend you out of shape to not reflect Him. It's so much more than that. But it doesn't stop there. What that insecurity will do in your life, it will start to infiltrate because Satan will come and say, you need to start to do things so that emotion can go away. God says, come to me and you will be accepted, but we fall and eat of the apple, or the fruit, of Satan. And then we want to bend our insecurities away by using the world. So what we tend to do is, we just start to dress differently so that we cannot be insecure anymore. We just look a little bit different and we feel comfortable. Or we start to change our personality, or whatever we start to do, we do certain sports, we improve ourselves, we go to the gym, we start to look better, we start to speak differently, we become quite educated because then I at least have something to say in a conversation. That was my thing. Because I was bullied in school, I was pressed down. When I wanted to raise my hand, they said, you stupid, let down your hand, you have nothing to say here. And I almost failed grade 9 and grade 10 because of that. And I said, I will never be stupid then. And I started to dive into resources and books and so on, that I'm well educated, but it was rooted in insecurity. It was rooted in sin and not in God. And we can do that by leaning into culture. Just because culture wears crop tops does not mean you need to. Okay? And modesty is out of the door. But what the Bible says is, if you let one of these little ones stumble, it's like putting a millstone around your neck and drowning in the pit of the sea. But we think, no, it's okay. Let's just lean into culture because I feel great about myself. Or maybe the guys that don't wear crop tops. We think we're wise with our words and we think we're funny among the boys. It's just boys' chats. So the type of jokes we make is actually quite filthy and crude. And then the Bible starts to speak and says, but what is fresh water and salty water have to do with, like, no. Fresh water coming out of our mouth, because you can't curse and praise the Lord. And God wants to come and do something deeper within our hearts. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all else. The heart speaking about the engine room, the control room of our lives. The problem is not merely we occasionally do sinful things. The problem is that apart from Christ, our very core of our very being, sin has reached into those areas. Sin affects the way we think. That's why Romans speaks about that we need to renew our minds. We know this one, but it affects the way we feel. And the modern day culture is, feeling is truth. So if I feel that way, it must be true, which is a lie. It changes the way how we relate to people and how we see ourselves. Sin leaks into everything. You guys are right. I really pleaded with the Lord this week in regards to this message. And I just felt that the Lord never let me off the hook to preach it lighter. The amount of things in this message that I've tried to cut out, I'm like, God, not that one, not this thing. And the Lord said, no. They will never get free of sin if they don't see the severity of it. We need to preach the whole gospel. If I leaned into Henry this week, everything in me wants to please you guys. Confession time. But I know a message like this, preached into a culture like this, can chase half of you away. But then I see Jesus, and he ministers, and he's like, he's going to say it. And there goes all his disciples. And then he looks at his 12 disciples, and he says, do you guys also want to go? And they're like, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Number three, sin leads to death. The wages of sin is always death. James 1 speaks about sin leads to death. The end result always of sin leads to death. But I think sometimes when we look at death or we think of death, we always think of one day I will die. It's just one day it will cause death. One day it will happen. But isn't that the very lie that we first lied that we find in Genesis 3? When God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. God always holds his promises. And he said, I want the best for you. But if you go this direction, it will cause death. What did Satan lie about? You won't really die. Putting a question mark around the character of God. You won't really die. Isn't that the same lie today that fills our heart as we struggle or even not struggle, we embrace sin, that we say, no, we won't die now. It's going to be fine. It's not that big. It's not that massive. What is this guy on about? I want to say Satan does not care if you live for the Lord for the next 3 years. There's no halfway prizes. He can get you in 10. He can get you in 20. He can get you just before you clock out of this world. Just as much as God has a discipleship plan for your life, Satan has as well. We need to take care and watch and watchful of sin in our lives. John 10 verse 10 says, the thief, Satan, the demonic sin comes to only, it's cool that that word is included there, to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus, came that they, my people, will have life and life in abundance. Do you believe that? Not just do you believe that, or do you believe that because you're reading it with your eyes, but do you believe that as a reality for you with God, that abundant life is available for you and I? That relationship that you feel will never work out, there is life for that. That thing, that sin, let's call it sin, not that thing, that you've struggled for years, that God wants to heal you, and he wants to, in that area, breathe life into you, that he wants to you experience the joy and the peace of our King in this life just as much as in the next. Hallelujah. That is what God has for you. Just think about, for some of you, it might be a week or two ago, for others a year or two ago, and for others 10 years ago, but that moment when you met God, that first couple of weeks and months, you understood that your sins was wiped clean, that you were accepted in God, that you are a son and daughter of him. Didn't life flood you? That there's no difficult scripture that you wouldn't start to fight with? There's no such thing as a boring Bible reading time because you are just discovering new things. There's no such thing as too long worship because you're just flooded with his presence. There's no too cold service. We are there because my Lord is there. And just everything in you just never feel too much for you because you were with God. And how's it going now? Why aren't we experiencing the glory is, if the Bible says that God wants to take us from glory to glory, that he wants to do something in our lives which the theologian would call sanctification, it means the process of making us more and more holy. So if we are growing more and more holy and more like him, shouldn't there be more and more joy, more and more life, more and more peace, more and more love, more and more of God in us? But where are we? The enemy is starting to infiltrate and we become what many would call sermon proof. No sermon cuts your heart anymore. No worship song riles you up anymore in your emotions to express worship before him. It's just another week, another tick box, another Sunday, another sermon. Is this sermon for you another sermon? What is the Spirit doing in your heart? Or are you just like, when is he done? Can't believe we need to respond after this. I want to say you are in a dangerous place before your God. And I've been there many times. We can get so busy with the things of God that we miss God. Coming from somebody that works for God full time. It's so easy to go through the motions thinking that there's a sense of significance because you are doing things for God, but you're missing your Lord. You're missing your lover. You're no longer sitting on the lap of your Father. But the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Firstly, he comes to steal. What does he steal? There's 1,000 things we can mention, but sometimes the things he steals is things that we think is good for us. For example, your time. It looks like a promotion. It looks like prim. It looks like hardcore. It looks like your studies. It looks like excellence, and you're missing God. It looks like fun. It looks like hobbies. It looks like this and this and this. But all of a sudden, it grips your heart. And you're wondering why you are like this 6 months later. It starts to steal. How's your affections looking like? And our affections looking like for the Lord? Is there a stealing of your heart? Your love? Your adoration? Are you still getting butterflies before your God? Or is other things causing you to get more excited for that next race that's coming up? Can't wait for the verses run again. Can't wait for the next high rocks. Can't wait to improve my times. I can't wait for that promotion that's coming. I can't wait then the selections for my race comes up again. I can't wait because maybe then. Where's your heart? And then we wonder why our relationship looks like the way it does. We've stopped investing. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Meaning, your heart might not be there yet, but your heart will be there. Spend enough time in your res, and your heart will be with everything of your res. I'm saying it's bad in per se, but be careful. I'm not saying, like, there's parents here. Okay, they're going to keep me to account. I'm not saying your studies is bad, okay? But there's one of the leaders here, actually one of the deacons, but I'm not going to single them out. They'll lose their crowns. And the other day, and it was blank face statement. And I'm like, oh my God, work in my heart so that I would have that. And he said that he's struggling to get to God. And he's trying to move things around. He's trying to things. And so the only two reasons, the only two ways that he can see to get closer to God is this. Or he needs to wake up way earlier. And I know he's already waking up very early. Or he needs to quit his job to find a different job, earn way less, but at least he can get to God. Are we so fierce in our heart to grab hold of eternity that I will even leave my studies as long as I get to my God? How is your heart? Henry, now you like, no, that will never. God will never do that for me. No, he can't expect that. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Yes, he's using hyperbole, but he's speaking about the severity of dealing with things that cuts us off from the life of God. Sin starts small, it grows quietly, and ultimately it leads towards hardening our heart, that when the Lord knocks, we just don't feel it anymore. Sin always lies to us. Sin promotes deliverance, but it gives us death. And sin blinds us while it destroys us. You guys still all right? I'm ending shortly. But I felt the Lord tell me to add this part specifically, and this is where the preach gets very uncomfortable. Only now. But we are not just victims of sin, we are participants. We're living in a victim culture. Victims get elevated. Victims get honored. Victims get glory. But when it comes to sin, we are not just victims of it, we are participants. Because we love to say, and there might be truth within this, that life made me this way. People hurt me, and that's why I have so much hurt in me, causing me to do these things. It's my environment or the family I came out of. And I know many of you. And I don't know all of you, but I know many of you. And just like myself, we come out of difficult spaces of abuse, of sin, families that tear one another apart, hectic language being used towards one another. I know that. I come out of a lot of hurt as well. But the Bible, this book goes much deeper. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Aina. It's our own desires of pride, wanting to elevate ourselves above others. It's our own sin of comfort that wants to elevate you to not live for God and live for your comfort and convenience and your schedule, rather than just invite somebody for Lucas coming for dinner. Oh no, man, stranger in my place. It's so comfort to grip your heart. So sin doesn't just come from the outside, it comes from within. We are not just victims of a broken world, we are contributors to its brokenness. If we truly look at our lives, we are the one that lies, we hide, we choose many times ourselves above God, and we resist God. The problem is not only around us, it is also inside of us. It's called sin. So you're like, okay, Inre, no, where to from here? I feel like I'm down there. And that is, if we look at the death around us, and we just look to Jesus, which he has called us in worship. We know, as you guys know this long enough, we are not a scripted church. We make room for the Lord to speak. And the one thing that he asked of us tonight, the one thing that he asked of us, look. So as you looked at all of these bad things and situations and sin and just things in your heart, look to Jesus. And next week, we're going to look quite deep into killing sin and dealing with this issue. But I want to at least give us some hope tonight that our God is good. God took the initiative. I want to read us four verses and just make a point on each one of them. But I'm not going to elaborate. Just quickly, you can read with me. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. If you are feeling down in the dumps tonight, if you're feeling that sin that has caused death and havoc in your life and in your relationships and in your wallet and in the things around you, what you need to firstly hear above everything else tonight, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. He is for you. He wants you. He wants you. God loves you while you are still a sinner, while you are still stuck, while you're still in that place of shame and condemnation. God loves you. 1 Peter 3:18 speaks about he loves you so much that Christ would suffer once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Hallelujah, that he loved you so much that he would come to you and for you, the righteous for the unrighteous one, to pick you up, to bring you while you are full of that virus called sin and bring you to the antidote called God. He brings you to the one, the ultimate one, the only one who can rescue you from that thing within you, which is called sin. That is incredible. Romans 6:6, it goes on to say in this process of what God wants to do in our life, that our old self, meaning the sinful life, the messed up life, the broken life, was crucified, meaning it was killed, dead, D-E-D, dead, with him, with Christ. That's what baptism is. We are dying with him in the waters of baptism in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing. And then it goes on, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We're going to look at that next week. We will not be fully free from the temptation and the war on sin in this life. But God has given us by His Spirit the ability to put that thing to death in this life. And I can't wait for my glorified body that I'm not stuck with this thing called flesh. So that there would be no longer tears and pain. But up until that time, I will kill this thing called flesh. So that I will no longer be enslaved. If you are enslaved, you need to do what the master is saying. And it's saying we were enslaved to sin. But God wants to say, I want to make you a slave of God. Who is good towards us. Who loves us. That is for us. And wants to bring us into the newness of life. And lastly, maybe the band can come up so long, then I'll end with this scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake. Maybe say that out loud. For our sake. Say, for my sake. He made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. God wants us, those who believe in Him. John 1:12 says, for those who believe in Him, He gave the right to be called children of God. And now, as children of God, He wants us to go on a process called sanctification, the process of us becoming more like our God, so that every single one of us will become the righteousness of God. So that every single one in this room, if you are a born-again believer, meaning you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, would be able to say about your life, the apple does not fall far from the tree. That I look just like my Father. I look just like my God. There's a resemblance. There's an image. There is love. There is purity. There's modesty. There's beauty. There is fresh fragrance out of my language. Everything about me wants to reflect Him because I'm no longer have a hold, this little spider that wants to bite me. I've thrown that thing off me. I'm living for my God. And that is what Christ wants to come and do in your life and in my life. The same way the kingdom of God has come to you, it's the same way the kingdom of God wants to come through you. By dying to your flesh, to this world, to opinions, to acceptance of this world, and living to God. Amen. Let's stand and respond to our God. If you want to, let's just close our eyes for a moment, and I really don't want us to rush this. I firstly want to pray for us, maybe before we even respond. Father, I pray once again for every heart here, Lord. Maybe there's hearts that's grown hard, Lord. And Lord, that there's a sense of just, I hear it, but what do I need to do with that? Father, I pray by your Spirit that you would come now. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you were given to us, as a gift to us, to convict this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Father, I want to pray that you would come by your Spirit and convict us of sin, Lord. If there's anything in our life that is causing havoc, Lord, that we will not look down on that thing, we will not see it as something that we can maintain and something that we can just leave. It's something that the Lord wants to come and do in your heart tonight, to put that thing to death and bring you into life. But I want to say, without being a Christian, without being a born-again believer, meaning that you've given over everything to God, that He's taken out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, without that, you will not have the ability to live for God. As Christians, we do, because of the Spirit, but if you don't have Christ and the Spirit living within you, you do not have the ability to live for God. Everything that you do will only be behavior modification, but your heart will still be corrupt. Your heart will still be deceitful.